First, let's take our Bibles this morning. Open them up, please, or click them, swipe them, however you would get to the Word of God. Get to Luke 10, remembering with our new app. I hope you've downloaded it. You can search App Store or Google Play for Grace Baptist Knoxville. Get that app. You can take notes directly in it. You can email them to yourself or others. If you prefer paper, that's fine. Be keeping those notes because we have your notebooks coming in a few weeks. But be sure you jot these things down as we are growing together. How are we growing together? Well, we have one faith. There's unity in our belief, our body of belief. We are one family, and it's good to be family. It's good to be part of the family of God. I loved hearing your voices right there, that great old hymn of our faith, being able to turn our eyes to Jesus. We're a family. And of course, then we have one focus, that is really pleasing our Father. How do we put a smile on God's face? Well, our vision here and what has driven me for many years and what I hope to be the foundation of who we are is this. Let's be biblical. Let's be sure we're saturated with Scripture. How do we know this great God? How do we know Jesus? How do we know how to live our life through the Word of God? So let's be biblical in all that we do. Today we start a two-part series called Let's Be Missional. Missional. We're going to look at a very popular story in the Bible, but maybe through a lens that you really haven't looked at it through before. Missional living, as Pastor Brian just charged all of our graduates, go out and be missionaries for Christ, be it local, through the state, the region, the nation, or to the uttermost. And before long, Pastor Kevin and the team will be rolling out to you a missional strategy. New logo, new phrase that will drive us missionally. Being missionaries for Jesus, no matter what our vocation, no matter our age or station in life. And then, of course, we're going to talk about being intentional, as Pastor Jeff was just praying. There's got to be an intentionality with the gospel in everything that we do, lest that will fade away. And then, of course, we do it all being charitable, having a spirit of charis, a spirit of grace, a spirit that gives generously of time, talent, and treasure. And so let's be a charitable church. Today, talking about being missional. You know, sometimes things just don't match. I remember some of the toughest times of being a kid were the times that I was getting ready to hit puberty. Now, all the fellows in the room, do you remember when your voice went from up here to down here? Do you remember that, guys? Some of y'all are looking at me funny. I hope your voice has changed, men. You do remember. Did any of you fellows ever remember the phone ringing and you were 11, 12, something like that, and you had to go pick it up? I mean, then you had to walk to it because it had a spirally cord on it, and you had to go to the wall and you pick it up. Hello? And this is what I would hear invariably on the other side. Nancy? And then, of course, I tried to play my best Barry White. No, this is Bobby. And it never really worked. I hated being called my mother on the telephone. It used to drive me crazy when they thought I was her because my voice sounded, of course, like a lady or a girl. And then thankfully that changed. Now I can still crack and break every now and again, but thankfully those changed. You know, I was in a competition once. It was sort of like a regional star search. And I was so excited because for the finale, they had a radio DJ who was very well known on a country station, and I had listened to her a long time, and I thought, this is going to be great. She's going to be spectacular. She had the most beautiful voice you have ever heard in your life. And I can remember the MC for the night, and those of us that were in the finale were announced, and they announced her to come out and do some of the final awards, and they said, here is such and such, and she came out, and I went, oh, no. No, 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 that can't be the woman I've been listening to all this time. I mean, I don't want to mention Planet of the Apes or anything, but listen, let me just tell you, she didn't look like her voice at all. Have you ever met someone and you thought, that just doesn't look right, you know? And so whether it's they're going through puberty or whether it's a personality on the radio, I was going to insert a joke about Bob Bell, but that was too easy, so I'm just going to let it be. Whatever it may be, I want to say, you know, sometimes our lips and our life don't match up. They don't look alike. They don't go together. Sometimes what we say and then how we look are very different, the walk and the talk, if you will. And I think this is very true at times. with Christianity. What does Christianity really look like? Sometimes the world sees us proclaiming the name and the love of Jesus in our holy huddles called church, but when we go out, our lips and our life don't match. There's a disconnect. You know, it's what being missional is all about. Being missional is making sure that the tongue in your mouth matches the tongue in your shoe. Making sure that walk and talk are fully aligned so that wherever we go and whoever we meet, we're paying attention. We're being like Christ. We're being hands and feet with hearts and minds of compassion, looking for opportunities to serve. Now, I'm excited because this is one of the most popular parables in all the Bible. Many biblical scholars have told us this is one of the greatest stories ever told. But too often we separate the story from its context and we rip the parable of the Good Samaritan away from its intended meaning. And so again, whenever you come to the Word of God, to be biblical, know what it says in the context of what is going on around it. With that in mind, we pick up the parable of the Good Samaritan, the place it should be started. That is Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? And let's see how Jesus gets into this parable. And because this is a two-parter, today we're going to focus on what being missional doesn't look like. Because we got to set the parameters, because that's what Jesus does in the story. This is what it doesn't look like. Next Sunday, as we come back, what does it really look like then? If you've told me what it doesn't look like, what does it look like to live on mission, to live missionally? The Bible says, and behold, a certain lawyer, that could be an expert in the law, a scribe, if you will, stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" And so this lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's a great answer, by the way. And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And that lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Lord, I've heard this story, I guess, my whole life. But I certainly haven't followed it my whole life. And as you have been speaking into my heart and bringing conviction where needed and encouragement where needed, I pray that you do likewise for every listener today, whether they're in the room or online, whether they're with us now or watching later. Speak. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So, as we track verse by verse here, what does missional living not look like? And it doesn't start with the parable. It doesn't start with the story. It starts with the context of the story. The first thing I want you to see is this. Being missional does not look contradictory. Being missional. It doesn't look contradictory. One of the reasons that the church has lost her power, at least in part, is because of the contradiction people see in those who claim Christ. Often the world calls it hypocrisy. Here Jesus is highlighting a story full of hypocrisy. But look, the question that the lawyer asks is a contradictory question. Don't miss it. Back in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a very odd question. You see how he pictured someone that would go to heaven, that would have eternal life. He said, "What shall I do?" His picture of Christianity was very similar to the picture people have in their minds today. It's a religion of doing things. In fact, if you'll do A, B, C, D, E, F, G and not do J, K, L, M, N, O, P, that kind of a thing, if you'll just do this and not do that, you'll be okay. And so he falls into this contradictory picture of Christianity. And what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I want you to jot this point down. Look at these two words. Do and inherit simply don't go together. They don't make any sense together. What must I do to inherit? You and I know that inheritance is not based on what we do, but it is based on who we are and whose we are. My children, my three girls and my son, Heather, Holly, Hannah, and little Bobby, in that order, they are not going to get anything when Cindy and I pass away because of what they do. Now, if they don't behave, they might not get much, but what they do is not going to determine whether or not they receive an inheritance. The inheritance comes because of who you are and whose you are. And so the lawyer starts in a very strange place. So Jesus, in response, does something brilliant because, of course, he's God in the flesh. And so he asks a question in response to the question. What'll I do to inherit? And so Jesus employs this common rabbinic method. Some also know it as the Socratic method. And he takes this rhetorical device and he asks the man, what is written in the law? What does God's word say to you? And then how do you interpret it? How do you understand what God has said? So the lawyer knows the law. The lawyer understands the scripture. Don't think lawyer in our current context of attorney, but a man steeped in the law of God. He understood it, so he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:5 and from Leviticus 19:8, and you know, he says the right thing, so to speak. Jesus would say something very similar. Look at Matthew 22 with me on the screens. What does Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And look what he says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I mean, Jesus is saying, this is how you would sum it up. And that's exactly what the guy does. And so Jesus says, you have answered rightly. Do this, Jesus' words, do this and you will live. You say, uh-oh, Pastor, wait a minute. Is Jesus telling us we have a works-based salvation? Is Jesus saying, if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, then I will inherit eternal life? Now listen, this is going to rattle some of your cages. Yes, Jesus is saying, if you can do that perfectly, 100% of the time, without fail, that you never have a thought, word, action, or inaction that disobeys God or that displeases God, if you can be perfect, if you can be sinless from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death, you're good to go. But you see, Jesus knows what the lawyer's not understanding. We simply cannot, in our inherited sinful nature, because of original sin, because of the very fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the very fact that none is righteous, no, not one, the very fact that even before we come into this world, there is a sin nature growing in us. But Jesus is saying, well, if you can do that 100% of the time, 24/7, full devotion to God, full devotion to others, never any wayward way within you, do that and you'll live. You see, sin causes death. Sin causes separation. And the only way that you can avoid death and separation, the only way you can do anything to inherit eternal life, is to be perfect. Quick survey. Anybody here qualify? I fully expected a teenager to raise their hand, but that's okay. I love you teens. But the reality is this, of course we can't. And the lawyer knew it perfectly. The lawyer knew exactly what Jesus is getting at. And so number two, being missional does not look insincere. Being missional does not look insincere. So Jesus knew this lawyer could never measure up to God's standards. Nobody could. Deep down, the lawyer knew it too. And so the next thing the Bible says is he wanted to justify himself. Let me see how good I can make myself look in the eyes of this rabbi named Jesus. Let me see what I can do. And so he wants to justify himself. Diakayuo, it's from a word that would actually mean show himself to be righteous, show himself to be right with God. And so he asked this question, and I don't see an ounce of sincerity in it. Who is my neighbor? So if I've got to love God fully, and I've got to love my neighbor, show me, tell me, put the parameters out there, Jesus. Who do I really have to be good to? In the academic field, we would call that asking for the delimitations. Delimitations, a word that for anybody that's really gone far with an academic degree understands that when you're doing your research, you can't possibly cover everything. For my own dissertation in about 320 pages, I had to spend a lot of time on the front end explaining to professors and explaining to future readers, this is what I'm not going to try to do, because you can't do it all. So you delimit yourself. You are putting parameters in to say, look, I can't do this, 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 and this, but this is what I aim to do. If you don't do that, you're going to get grilled with academicians who say, well, why didn't you do this, right, Pastor Todd? I know you got like 17 doctorates. Why did you do this? I mean, they're going to grill you because you didn't define the parameters clearly. That's exactly what this smart guy's doing, or he thinks he's smart. Well, now, who do I really have to love? Who do I really have to be good to? You remember old Peter, I think it's over in Matthew 18, and Peter was asking Jesus, Lord, how many times do I really need to forgive? Is it seven times? Seven times, right, Lord? Common rabbinic teaching. Nay, I say unto you, 70 times seven. I don't think Peter walked away saying, oh, good, okay, so 490 times and I'm good to go. 491, they're not forgiven. No, no, no. Jesus is, of course, saying there are no delimitations. It's endless. It's boundless. It's not a sincere question. It's a smokescreen. In fact, write this down. Many times smokescreens take the place of sincere questions. Now, if you share your faith much at all, you're going to find this to be very true. It's very true, not only in our culture, but I would argue every culture. Everywhere around the world I've shared Christ, I've found that people will often throw up a smoke screen instead of a sincere question. I had a teenage girl come into my office once, and she was with one of her siblings, and we had been praying for her. We thought maybe the Lord had been drawing her to himself, but this is exactly what she said to me. She said, Pastor, if you could explain to me the 7-year tribulation, I believe I could be saved. And I said, I could, but I won't. I'm not going to waste your time or mine doing that. And I spoke her name, and I said, honey, you don't need more information. You need to walk with Jesus Christ by faith. You need to trust in Christ and Christ alone. This is not a matter of how much information you have or you don't have. And so I walked her back through the simple gospel message that God loved her. He sent his son Jesus. He lived a perfect life, tried and tested just like we are, but never sinned. He made the perfect sacrifice at Calvary where he shed his blood to pay the price for our sin debt. He was buried and raised the third day. He ascended to the right hand of God. He is the one and only perfect mediator between us and between God. And if she would trust him, she could be a child of God. And if she denied him, she would be forever separated from God. And when she breathed her last breath on this earth, she would spend eternity in hell. But if she would trust God now, that she could have a path toward heaven that no one could ever move her from. And you know what happened? Well, she gave her heart to Jesus, and we never did talk about the 7-year tribulation. She got saved. She got gloriously saved because she needed a person, not a set of facts. You see, the smoke screens won't cut it. Remember Jesus with the woman at the well. Y'all know that story, John 4, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, she said, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem's the place where we ought to worship. Jesus went on to say, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you and I either on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, and you worship what you don't know. But we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. We talked a little bit about that last week in the Mother's Day message. That the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. No, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, ma'am, you're not going to get me off track here. It's not a matter of where we worship, it's who we worship. Are we worshiping God? And how are we worshiping? Are we worshiping with the heart of spirit and truth? It's not a place, it's a person. And so Jesus is always cutting through the smoke screens because Jesus knows missional living isn't contradictory, and he knows that it's not insincere. There's got to be a sincerity. And now we come to my soapbox, all right? This is the big one for me. This is the one that I think maybe irritates me more than anything, and the one that starts to bleed into our story of the actual Good Samaritan parable. And the missional person, being missional, does not look holier than thou. Holier than thou. It means exhibiting a character of superior virtue, to be self-righteously pious. So the lawyers already ask two weird questions. What do I do to inherit? That doesn't go together. Then he asks, who is my neighbor? What are the delimitations? And now Jesus is ready to answer with this incredible parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He says, there once was a man, probably Jewish because he's traveling from Jerusalem, and he goes down from Jerusalem into Jericho. Now, that is a windy, mountainous path. That is a treacherous descent of some 3,300 feet in just 17 miles. That stretch of road was notorious in the time of Christ for thieves and for danger. I've been there. I haven't been on that exact trail. They have modern roads now, but I have certainly taken the trip. Normally in our tours, we go actually up from Jericho up to Jerusalem. But if you could imagine not having the nice paved roads and the safety in place, but on this treacherous, mountainous, windy, narrow, gorge-filled path, you're going down from the holy city into the city of Jericho. That is not a route you want to travel alone. It's scary. Dangerous. So what happens in verse 30? Sure enough, he fell among thieves. He fell among robbers. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. So here you have a naked, bleeding man on the side of the path. And then a Jewish priest came walking down the path. Now, of all the different people considered good by the Jews, the Jewish priest would have been considered one of the best. Certainly, someday he would have a very high place in heaven because of his life of good works in the temple and serving God. But look at what the priest does. Jesus describes how he crosses to the other side of the road to avoid this man in the ditch, and he keeps on walking. You might say, well, maybe he didn't notice him. Oh, no, Jesus is careful with his words. This is God speaking here. When he saw him, he says in verse 31, when this priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, why would he do that? You think maybe he was in a hurry and he didn't want to miss an appointment? Maybe he had to do a social media update or something and get back to his mainframe? I don't think so. Maybe he just didn't want to get involved. Maybe it was an unpleasant mess to help this naked, bleeding man in the ditch. Maybe he figured, hey, I have done enough good deeds in the temple today. I am good deeded out. I'm going to be very honest with you. Sometimes we get so busy doing good things around here. Some weeks I feel like that. Sometimes even after a long, hard day, I feel like, thank you, Lord, I am good deeded out. I am done. Praise the Lord. I don't have to look or think about anybody or anything else. I have a feeling I may not be the only one that's felt a little good deeded out before. I've done my time. I did my part, paid my price. Maybe the priest jumped to the conclusion that the man in the ditch was a drunk. He deserved what he got. Maybe he thought, well, he's not my responsibility. Somebody's going to come along anytime now and help him. Maybe he thought touching this kind of fellow would have made him ceremonially unclean. And so he thought, well, if I do this, then I can't serve God properly, missing the fact that it was in touching and helping that he would be serving God. But I don't want his blood on my hands. In Western culture in particular, we've become so individualistic, even with our faith. Sometimes we think, I'll stay to myself, you stay to yourself, I won't mess with you, you don't mess with me, and we quarantine ourselves. We box ourselves off from opportunities that God puts right in front of our path. I don't know what conclusion he jumped to. I don't know what the priest was thinking, but I do know how he reacted. fill this in. Don't put it up on the screen yet. I just got it on your notes. One long blank. Actions, fill it in. Speak louder than words. Just write it down for a nice little reminder. Actions always speak louder than words. All the counseling I've done over the years with women that have been physically or emotionally, verbally abused by husbands and boyfriends. But Pastor Bobby, you don't understand. He tells me he loves me all the time. Well, tell that to the bruise on your cheek or the cracked rib. Actions will always, always speak louder than words. Then a Levite comes by. Now let me give you some clarity here. All priests were to be Levites. All priests were to have come out of the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests, okay? And that began to change. It was getting a little funny, a little wonky in the time of Jesus, but the Levites were to be the priestly tribe. So all priests were to have been Levites, but not except Jesus, and Hebrews explains that, but not all Levites were priests. So the other Levites who were not priests were given various duties, caretaking of the temple and its furnishings. They often were like assistants or associates who helped the priest, but they were still considered religious leaders. They still did religious work. And then the Bible says the Levite came, and it uses a little different word, and he actually looked. He's paying a little bit more attention to this fellow. He looked, but then he, just like the first guy, passed by on the other side of the path. Now, I'm sure that by now the lawyer's beginning to scratch his head thinking, where is Jesus going with this story? I mean, Jesus is picturing these religious folks as being so unkind and uncaring. They're not showing any compassion at all. They saw that the man was in need. They even looked at him. But Jesus was always opposed to those who were holier than thou. Jesus did not want the long flowing robes and all the garb and the look to get in the way of loving people and getting your hands dirty. Jesus said that external stuff just doesn't matter. I'll never forget. We had been back in North Carolina from Virginia, where we had gotten married there at Williamsburg, and we'd moved back and found a great church home, a church home I'd later become an associate pastor at and a music minister, and we were just members of the choir trying to serve, and it was our first big Easter play. These were gigantic musicals that we did and fully costumed and all singing, and it was very dramatic, and we were a suburban church, and so we were used to having lots of homeless folks around the streets, and there was this particular evening of the first night of the Passion play, there was a bum out on the front steps, and he was begging, and a lot of our people, you know, kind of just went around, came on in. One of our officers actually asked him to move off the front steps, and long story short, they did allow the guy to come in, and we had a center aisle, and I remember exactly where he was seated, because from the staging, you could look down and see him right off to the right of the center aisle. And man, I mean, he looked pretty rough. I don't know how he smelled. I didn't get close enough, but he looked pretty rough. But we were singing, and everything seemed to go well until at the end, we had people dressed in white coming up like the saints, putting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. It was very dramatic because they came up the platform and all the way and then up into the baptistry. And then all of a sudden, as things are going on, this dude stands up. And all of us up there, I mean, Cindy was singing, I was singing, there were, I don't know how many, a pile of us up there singing. I mean, we're kind of going, uh-oh, what's happening? Security. And right in the middle of the aisle, the spotlights went on this guy, and he dropped his rags, and beneath that was a white robe. Well, we barely, I mean, honestly, the choir barely was able to finish, because only the choir director knew that was one of his buddies from years ago that nobody in our church knew that had been pre-staged. And he then came forward in his white robe and presented his crown just like all the others at the feet of Jesus. You talk about powerful, convicting, people weeping, some people very, very mad. You want to know who the mad ones were? The ones that treated him ugly outside. Those were the mad ones. I can't believe we'd do something like that. Well, if you'd been a little bit more like Jesus on the outside, you wouldn't have been so convicted on the inside of the church. Hello? I'm not saying you need to stop and give money to every bum. In fact, I rarely would do that. I would offer food or other things like my father used to do, but I don't want to move forward a habit or anything. But you don't treat them unkind. You don't push them aside. My point is not even that so much as there is within the modern church a tendency to get in our holy huddles and stick up our righteous noses if we're not exceedingly careful about realizing the moment I gave my life to Jesus, I became a missionary for Christ. Wherever I go, whatever I do, to whomever God puts in my path, I am a missionary. You don't have to get on an airplane and go thousands of miles away to be a missionary. In fact, you will have far more opportunities with your neighbors than you will the nations. But we need to reach both. And so whether it's across the street or around the world, I want us to understand that being missional never, ever looks contradictory. What we say and what we do have to align. So the message I'm giving graduates today is to be real. Based on a relationship with Jesus and a reality that you are only righteous by the righteousness of Christ given to you. You can't work it up and fake your way through it. Oh, you can do it in here, but you'll never do it out there. It doesn't look contradictory and it doesn't look insincere and it absolutely does not look holier than thou. Found a video a while back and it really spoke to me, produced by a church, and I tell you why it spoke to me. I just see a lot of myself in this guy. I just do. I see a lot of his attitude in my heart. And don't judge me. That'd make you holier than thou. But I know if it spoke to me, there's somebody here, men and women, you may see yourself in this guy too. So watch very carefully as we come to a close this morning.
Oh, that kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Oh. Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Oh, sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh... Kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thank you
so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, watch. buddy. Come here.
Don't think that needs much explanation. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That we would have the mind, the heart, the eyes of the Lord Jesus. We have to be his ambassadors among those who are hurting. And one thing I know with absolute certainty after over 20 years in full-time ministry is this. I could close my eyes and I could point to any pew in any section of this worship center and I'll be pointing somewhere where someone is sitting who is hurting. I'll be talking to somebody who's struggling and nobody else may know. Maybe not even a spouse, maybe not a parent, but God knows. Your Heavenly Father knows. Today, those of you that are hurting can find healing in the arms of Jesus. But you got to come to him by faith, and you got to say yes to Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Some of you today, you know someone who is hurting, and you can be the hands and feet of our Lord that will come along, and as we'll discuss next week, as we see the positives of this story, you can bandage the wounds. You can be the faith, as we learned last week, that can release others from bondage. Being missional isn't really full of glitz and glamour. Being missional means I'm just paying attention. I'm looking. You know, people have said to me before, Pastor, why are you so funny about certain things? I know you talk about picking up trash and you feel like we shouldn't walk by that and everything. Listen, I have issues. I know that. No need to add to that, baby. Just leave it alone. I know I do. But the reality is living missionally means we need to have eyes that are watching and paying attention. And in the same way that I would want myself or you to clear the clutter, because this is the house of the Lord, and we should keep it as good or better than our own homes. There's a lot of clutter in the hearts of men and women that need clearing. But you got to pay attention. I hope you get it. Let's be missional, church. Stand with me this morning. If you need to come and trust Christ today, we welcome you. If you need to come and resurrender, if you're not as close to him as you once were, this is a day for that. If you need to come and unite with this church, just come on, and these pastors and counselors will be ready to tell you what the next steps are in membership. If you just need to come and pray today for yourself or someone else, you may want to come and pray for our graduates today. I know Pastor Brian gave you a few moments together, but maybe you want to come, commit this next season of your life, and live missionally. Live in such a way you are seeing others as Jesus would see them, and then be engaged in their life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to hear your truth and to respond to it now. Pray that you've spoken. I know your word is spoken, and I know it'll never go forth and return void. But I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would be open and hands and feet that are ready to apply the truth. I see a lot of me in that guy on that video. And I don't have to have funny glasses. I don't have to have special superpowers. I just need to have the heart and mind and the eyes of Christ. Those are eyes of compassion. Those are hands of healing. That is a life that got involved where people were hurting. Now we go and do likewise. In Jesus' name and for his glory.